Thank you, Julie and Simone. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you recognizing that you are gracious, you are kind, your loving kindness never ceases. And our faithfulness can be much like a roller coaster. We vacillate and are caught in this tension of living for ourselves and living for Christ. I pray we would be people who are sold out for Christ's sake and for his purposes. Would you challenge us? Would you shape us by your Spirit in us in light of your word to us? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm in the middle of training a new dog. His name is Frank. He's about 5 months old. He's sharp. We're having a lot of fun. One thing we're currently working on is hand signals. So if I motion for him to go left, he's supposed to go left. If I motion to the right, he goes right. If I put my arm straight up in the air, he's to turn around and run backwards. The point of all that is so a hunter can direct the dog in the direction of a bird that went down that the dog did not see fall. So one of the drills that we do to enforce this is, if you think of this like a baseball field, Frank sits on the pitcher's mound. I put a bowl of food at first base. I put an empty bowl on third base. I stand at home plate. And so when he's calm, I'll give him the signal to go toward first base. Early on, for whatever reason, I think Frank thought I was joking. And so when I would motion to the right, he would go left. And he would get all the way to that bowl and find out that bowl is empty. He looks confused, but I know he's not confused. You can tell by looking at him the whole way over there, he knew he'd messed up. The point of all this is for him to grow in his confidence in me. But see, if he wants to eat, he has to learn to trust me. I want him to eat. I want him to learn a little something on the way over there. So we do it again. Then he trusts me. He gets what he wants and what I want him to have. See, his way, on his terms, is fruitless. But when he can trust me and be obedient, everybody wins. Everybody's happy. He learns a valuable lesson along the way. Now, don't be too offended, but we are all a little or a lot like Frank the Wonder Puppy when it comes to following and growing in Christ. Our process of maturing in Christ can be put on hold sometimes for extended seasons. See, our thing, our way, often rules the day. We rarely admit it, of course, but it often leads to us staring at an empty bowl, looking all confused, when we really knew all along the way what the problem was. We just didn't want to do anything about it. I met with a wise older gentleman this week. He was talking about the Christian life, how simple it is, can be, how we overcomplicate it. He said it boils down to two things, son. Read the book. Do what the book says. Man, he didn't say this, but that is a paraphrase of James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. His point to me was, if you want to follow Christ, it is on his terms, in his way, and he provides. And along the way, he alone gets the glory. That's what we're going to see in a very poignant way in John 21. Christ, the provision, keeps on providing for those who follow him. Who follow him his way. See, we will not be able to lead anyone if we cannot follow Christ in obedience. So we're almost finished with John. We're going to be looking at John 21, 1 to 14. John 21, 1 to 14, if you'll follow along, says this. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We're going to see two big things here. The problems of your thing, your way, and the provision in Jesus. The problems of your thing, your way, and the provision in Jesus. Now, John mentions this manifestation in verse 1. He ties up the story in 14, saying this was now the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the question for this third appearance is, what was the point? See, Christ is the provision who keeps on providing. He provides the fruit he enables. This is the point of this third manifestation of himself to his disciples. If you remember, the first manifestation of the resurrected Christ to his disciples was in this locked room or shut room, and he proclaimed peace to a room full of scared and troubled followers. And he announced their commission of being sent into the world as he was sent. The second was almost exactly the same, except Thomas was there a week later. Jesus again proclaims peace and invites Thomas to believe. And John tells us, as the reader, such genuine belief is the whole reason he wrote the gospel, so that you, reader, may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That begs the question, what does it mean to have life in his name? See, it is to live under his authority. It is rejoicing in his gracious provision. It is following in obedience with the secure hope of life after death with him. See, to have life in his name is to give up pursuing a life in your name, living under your own authority, rejoicing in the joke of an empire you create, where you follow no one other than your heart, which also happens to be deceitfully wicked. See, such a life leads to death. Living for, by, under the authority of Jesus leads to life. It is a life of service for which he provides abundantly. So we notice in the setting, these seven guys are no longer in Jerusalem. They're at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. They're back home. See, Jesus was crucified at the end of Passover week. They're now back home before the feast, the next feast, which is Pentecost, more than a month later. And Jerusalem is now a hot spot where they have targets painted on their chest. See, home is safe. Home is comfortable. Few people hate your guts at home. See, they can work in this arena in their way. A few years previously, actually, they were working on this same sea. They were doing their thing in their way. And way back when, they came up empty that day also. Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. This is what Jesus told Peter the last time Peter was fishing on this lake. You see it in Luke chapter 5. Peter did not yet know Christ, but Jesus borrowed Peter's boat to stand in as he taught crowds gathered by the sea. And when he finished teaching, Jesus told Peter, "Hey, go out in the deep water, drop your net for a catch." Peter pushed back, said, "We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. But since you say so, teacher, I'll do it." He went out there, and the net started breaking because they were so full. James and John had to bring their boat over so they could haul in this enormous load of fish. Peter was blown away and said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." See, he recognized the distance between Jesus and himself right then. Jesus did not go away, but rather invited them to follow him with a new focus, not fish, but people. See, for the last 3 years, their ministry, their work, has been centered around people. That fish fishing was their old way of life. Their lives now revolve around the risen, peace-giving Christ, not their former trade. See, if they go back to living for fish fishing, they are going to mess up. Even after the resurrection, Jesus does not let them forget what he can do with the power of his word. Even after the resurrection, they are to keep on following him in obedience. And their new pursuit is man fishing. And they are now sent by him as he was sent by the Father. Their mission is not over. In fact, for them, the mission is only beginning. Now, Jesus had mentioned fishing for men. Fishing for fish is much easier. See, fish don't try to nail you to a cross. Fish don't try to burn you alive. Fish don't shun you from society. The fish don't talk back. They don't ask questions. Fish cannot hurt me. Fish can literally feed me. See, I can Lone Ranger this thing, take care of myself. Thank you very much. Fishing for fish is easy, and it happens to be what they know. It is their thing. Fishing for men gets frustrating. It exposes our own weakness. It exposes our idols. It feels vulnerable. See, when I sit back and do my thing, it's safe. Isolation is safe. Home is safe. But safe and comfortable rarely equal fruitful. See, life in his name is a forsaking all else and following him, receiving his provision. It is obedience, not comfort, which leads to life-giving provision. I knew a guy in college. His dad owned and operated car washes for a living. He was a teacher before he got into the car wash business, and he got into the business because he said he always wanted to make money while he slept. I thought that was pretty interesting. But see, the quarters just keep coming in night and day. And this guy jokes that he paid his college tuition in quarters. See, The point being, there was a pleasantly surprising but welcome provision all around the clock. If he did his job, if he kept the soap full, if he paid the water bill, if he took out the trash, the quarters just keep on coming. Same can be true with Christ. If you listen, read what he says, you do what he says, you follow where he leads, he provides the results. Not a stream of quarters necessarily, but lasting life change and maturing in Christ-likeness. And so here on the Sea of Tiberias, he gives his men what they are looking for in an unexpected way. His way. And just keep in mind who we're talking about. We know for sure three of these seven guys are career fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. Peter was, as were the sons of Zebedee, James, and John. They know fishing. They are experienced professionals. They have expertise in catching fish. They know the skills, they know the effort required, and they put in the effort. Even with all that effort, even with all that expertise and experience on that boat, after a night at sea, they don't have a single fish in the boat. It's disheartening for sure. It's frustrating. It feels like a waste of time. They're tired. They have nothing to show for it. See, they know what to do. They know how to do it. They do not see the fruit of their labor. There is a missing element to this they do not recognize. In fact, they don't even recognize him after he tells them what to do. Jesus is standing on the beach. The sun is coming up. They don't know it's him. Verse 5, children, you don't have any fish, do you? They answer, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You will find a catch. I'll stop right there just a second. This is currently an unknown stranger standing on the beach yelling at these experts on the water. They dropped and retrieved those nets countless times the night before, came up empty. They're not ignorant, but they're currently empty-handed. They recognize their need. Their efforts come up short. You've been working all night long, guys. How's that working for you? Well, it's a big goose egg, actually. See, they have been spinning their wheels with zero traction. Jesus knows it. They know it. They are abundantly aware of their own inadequacy, and they are humbled to the point of obedience to this man standing on the shore. See, this is not so much about what side of the net they drop the net on as it is about the one giving the command. But see, the command comes with a promise. You do what I say, you'll find a catch. Only he can promise that. Only he can make that happen. What do they have to lose? Nothing, actually, other than their pride. They're fishermen. They know the sea. They know boats, fish, nets. They probably threw it over the right side of the boat 100 times in the last 6 or 8 hours. Not one fish came into the net. But he says that they do it. And the catch he produces is so big, they can barely manage it. They cannot even lift it into the boat. Now, you don't have to be into fishing to relate to this, thankfully or maybe unthankfully. When things are tough, when things do not go your way, where do you retreat? When you're disappointed, when you're tired of being patient, what do you do? Are you comfortable in grumbling? Monday morning quarterbacking is a way of life for some. They know everything everyone else does not know. Are you comfortable in isolation? I don't need anyone. I don't need anything. I'm going to keep to myself doing it all my way so I don't have to get beat up out there. See, such ways of life result in goose eggs when it comes to bearing fruit for Christ in his way. What would happen, though, if we simply took Jesus at his word and did what he said? He is the type Or is he the type who makes good on his word? There's no doubt. The question is, why do we doubt him? See, there is nothing and no one better. But we often search, we look for the better life, the better way. It's not out there. A friend recently said to me, I'm paraphrasing, it's amazing when you start following God how things just open up. See, there is a blessedness that comes from obedience. There is a fruitlessness that comes from doing things your own way, in your own strength, for your own purposes. Hudson Taylor may be a name that's familiar to you. He was the founder and director of the China Inland Mission. He spent 51 years in China, saw God work in amazing ways. He said this, reflecting on God's provision. He said, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up every morning with a good appetite. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he'll send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he does, he would have ample means to sustain all of them. And then here he hits it. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Jesus supplies, he provides, even as these seven go back to what is comfortable, known, safe. His provision comes with a purpose. See, the frustrating and fruitless tragedy for us is to have so much and yet bear so little fruit because we cannot seem to follow him in obedience. All that Bible study, all that knowledge, fruitless. Nobody in your sphere of influence knows the God you know all about from your study. All that talent, all that work invested in, whatever it is, nobody on your street knows you're a Christian. They watch our cars leave every Sunday morning between 10 and 10:15. They've never heard us say a word about Christ. Co-workers, employees would be shocked and laugh out loud if they knew we were all sitting right here right now. See, we can be all motion, no movement. Unfortunately, I find myself here more than I wish I did. I'm pretty sick of it. If I've learned anything from John's gospel, it is the absolute supremacy of Jesus. His way is far and away better than my way. He is worthy of our lives. He himself is the blessing who is worth following in obedience. I think we have to ask ourselves, is my comfort in my connections or Christ? Is my confidence in my skills or the Savior? Is my worth found in my job, my family, and the way I provide for them, or my righteousness in Christ? Begs the question, well, how would you know? Well, when that stuff is stripped away, how do you respond? How do you respond when your job is on the line? How do you respond when your skills are not what they used to be? How do you respond when you move towns for work and are relocated and do not have the connections of the past? How do you respond when you are emotionally dead, numb, stuck in the mud? If you're paralyzed, if you're pouting, acting like a lost puppy, it's a pretty good indication our hope is found in what we do rather than the one for whom we supposedly do it. I hate that I know what that feels like. See, these seven disciples show us you can do what you know and still come up empty apart from Christ. So you're a gifted, whatever, that's great. You're a professional, whatever it is, that's great. How does following Jesus in obedience impact that? See, as they come near the shore in Galilee, he provides what they desire. but what they cannot achieve on their own. They've been fishing all night long. They want fish. He provides fish, saying, throw it on the right side. It's frustratingly simple, actually. It appears mundane, trivial, and insignificant, but it results in abundance. This same paradox is true in life. Trust in the one crucified? It does not sound life-giving. Same with peace. Believe in the one with holes in his hand and his side? Does not sound peaceful. How could someone crucified give life and peace? He didn't stay dead. He died that we may die in him, and he lives that we may live with him. See, the path to eternal life goes straight through the cross of the eternal Son who took on flesh, dwelt among us, dying for us only to rise. It is the same paradox, actually, of being great. You have to be a servant. It's frustratingly simple. It appears mundane. It gets weird looks from those who think they matter. See, there is a perceived insignificance to service with no strings, no glory attached. But the resulting fruit is true and eternally significant greatness. Same paradox is true with how to demonstrate to the world that we follow Jesus as his disciples. It isn't throwing Bibles at people. It isn't even just sharing the gospel with people. It isn't inviting them to church, actually. How do people know we follow Jesus? He would say, 13:35, by this all men, those we are to be fishing for, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Ouch. See, this is true in life. It's also true in church. What you catch someone with, it's what you must keep them with. If you catch someone with anyone or anything other than the beauty and the glory of Christ himself, you are in trouble. What does that mean? Well, let me illustrate with college football recruiting. Teams all over the country are fighting, leveraging for the best players. How do they do that? Well, they build new locker rooms every 5 years. They have the nicest weight room their budget can afford. They make promises of production. They tell all these young 17-year-olds they have the coaches they need to develop them into their dream, which is to be on the stage draft night for the NFL. Whatever the latest craze is, the colleges try to keep in step. What they catch them with, though, is what they must keep them with, because they'll transfer, they'll go to another school. It is a never-ending pursuit of the latest, the greatest. So much so, it is a constant battle to push aside the distractions and focus on the fundamentals of the game. See, at the end of the day, the goal of football is to line up across the other guy, beat him, and score more points than the other team. But that gets lost in the noise, see. So what does that have to do with church, man fishing, following Jesus in obedience? Well, everything. It can easily feel like church is an arms race where relevance rules the day. It's our thing, our way. It's this attitude that we must have the right facilities. We must have the slickest music. We must have the most dynamic, culturally relevant preaching. We must have the widest array of life stage ministries. Toddlers, children's, tween, teen, college, singles, young married, empty nesters, seniors, just to name a few. Perhaps we gather on Sundays, maybe not thinking out loud, but living out loud. What can church do for me and mine? Perhaps a better question for those in Christ is, what are you doing for Christ? Your thing in your way, or Christ's mission his way? See, when we stop doing the work of Christ in making disciples of Christ in Christ's way, we are on the exhausting but the fast track to disillusionment and disappointment. We're on a boat with no fish, staring at a bowl with no food. See, it's not frustratingly simple, but it is simple in a way that leads to freedom. What does Jesus want from us? Every bit of us, actually. To know him, to follow him in obedience. Nothing more, actually, nothing less than what he expected of these seven guys on this boat. And such a consecration and devotion spills over into serving others. And so if this is going to be true of us, what are we to be doing? It's fair. He would say, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And then the promise, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, this is his work, therefore our work. Not fishing in our way for our purposes, but his way for his purposes and for his glory. See, we are in the mission of people fishing. But the means matters. You do God's work in your way, you're getting ready to fall on your face. See, he enables fruitfulness when we follow him in obedience. If you cannot follow Jesus, you cannot lead others to him. It is frustratingly simple, but it is beautifully simple. And we can do a whole lot of stuff, and we can chalk it up to serving the Lord. But are we doing what he said to do? And Jesus is known by the fruit he produces. He provides something when there is nothing. He provides life to the dead, fruit to the fruitless, fulfillment to the frustrated. He gives purpose to the wandering, peace to the fearful and the troubled. He gives confidence in himself to the despondent. See, Jesus provides a paradigm shift. It is not all about you and what you can do, but what he is able to do through your obedience to him. So out on the sea here, John recognizes that's Jesus. How does he know that? The fruit he produced. He's seen all this before. Only Jesus can do this. He tells Peter. Peter throws his clothes back on, throws himself back into the water. He leaves the fish in the net because of the one who produced them. He has to get close. And when he got on the shore, there's a charcoal fire waiting on them with fish on it and bread. Last time Peter was standing around a charcoal fire, only two times this phrase is used in John's gospel, was in 18:18, where he denied he knew the Lord. Now he swims to him with eagerness. Instead of denying him now, Peter eats with him. Instead of denying him, Peter obeyed him. In the courtyard that night, he bit the hand that fed him. Now he accepts what he miraculously provides. We'll see next week when we finish the gospel how Peter is restored. Later, when he finally opens his mouth proclaiming the gospel in Acts 2, 3,000 people will believe in the Lord Jesus. He is about to understand man fishing. As soon as he understands the source of his fish fishing success. And I encourage you, if you're breathing, you can be used in this same pursuit. If you're in Christ by faith, he can use you in his way, for his purposes, for his glory. And if you're sitting here and you know you're not in Christ, I encourage you, there is none better to give your life to. None better to serve, love, proclaim. If you are downwind of yourself enough to recognize you cannot do this on your own, you're in a great place. He alone provides life, purpose, and fruitfulness for those who follow him. See, the disciples know all this all too well. The last time Jesus was serving bread and fish, there were a few more people sitting around him, 5,000 of them. Interestingly enough, he was standing beside this same sea. He tested Philip, John 6. He said, "Where are we going to go to buy bread so all these people can eat?" Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient for them, to everybody to receive just a little bit. Andrew was standing there. He pointed out this young boy. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But he said, "What are these for so many people?" In 6:11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." The people are just blown away. They say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Catch this. Now, in 21, he does, through their obedience, what he previously provided on his own. And in 21:13, Jesus does almost the exact same thing. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. If they want fish, he can get fish. In fact, he can get fish without them too. When they get to the shore, he's already cooking. But now their target has changed. No longer do they pursue the fish of the sea, but the people of the world. And their new net happens to be the proclamation of the gospel message. And Jesus is so confident in his work through them, he prayed for those who would believe because of their man-fishing work. 17:20-21. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," the 12, "but for these also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus knows their nets are going to be full, but the disciples don't, but they will. See, Jesus is going to build his church. Jesus is building his church. He calls his own into the fold. To quote him, 10:16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." This simple little story of providing fish to these fishless men on the water is tying together enormous themes and threads throughout the entire gospel. See, these men will soon go to work catching men, not fish. Jesus will enable such work. He will provide for them in such work. He never promised us it was going to be comfortable work, but it bears fruit as we grow in our dependence upon him and as we trust him to build his church as he promises to do. So if you want to provide what others need, that which gives life, that which sustains, do what he says. Be about the business of man fishing, making disciples, giving your life away to others for Jesus' sake. Following him in his way, rejoicing in his provision. So as we close, we're going to celebrate and remember the provision Jesus provided of himself through communion. I invite you, as we do, to reflect upon where and how you can follow him in his way. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me,'" in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. He says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that you provide everything we could ever need. In Christ, we have life, we have purpose, we have peace with you. Jesus provides abundantly when we follow him in his way. I pray that would be true of us. There is none better than him. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. You're dismissed.